Today on The Journey.
So one day, it's going to happen. Religious system gone, economic system gone. What are you trusting in? What is it that is your security blanket?
When all your religious, economic, and creature comforts have been stripped away, what remains? The answer to that question will determine your comfort or lack thereof in eternity. Today, Ron Moore shares the only security that is true and lasting solace in the midst of utter desolation. First, please note the comforting devotional we'd like to send to you. It's titled Refuge, and in its 90 pages, you'll discover the path to God's sheltering presence. It's available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with All Security Blankets Gone on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation 17 and 18. And as you're turning there, let's just take a moment to review Revelation. We have seen in this book, there are three main sections. Chapter 1, the things you have seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are, the seven letters to the churches. And then chapters 4 through 22, by far the largest part of the book, the things that will come. In that section, we have a prologue in 4 and 5. And then chapters 6 through 19 deal with the tribulation period. Again, that's the largest part of the things that will come. We'll see the millennium and then the eternal state in chapters 21 and 22. We've also said, as we look at the tribulation period, that the chronology goes like this. Chapters 4 and 5 set the stage. Chapter 6, the seven seals. Chapters 8 and 9, the seven trumpets. Chapter 16, the seven bowls. And then you have chapter 7, and then 10 through 15, and then chapter 17 through 19, where we're going to look at today. That's fill-in material, critical material, important material, but it's not necessarily in the chronology of the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. So we have the chronology, but now we're filling in the details in chapters 17 and 19. So let's begin by reading chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, John, of course, is speaking, come and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sets on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and seven horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. And she held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, and the abominations of the earth. And I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. And then the angel said to me, why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mysteries of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has 10 heads and 10 horns. Now, when John sees this picture of this woman sitting on this beast and the 7 heads and the 10 horns, he is astonished. He is amazed. He may be a little confused, as we would be reading through those verses without explanation. And so the angel sees his astonishment and just says, John, relax. Why are you so astonished? I'm going to explain to you what this mystery is about. And in the rest of the chapter 17, the angel explains to John this mystery. So let's look at it. Verse 8. The beast which you saw, John, once was, now is not, and will come out of the abyss and then go to his destruction. The beast here is the Antichrist, and he is going to be one who seemingly dies and then comes back to life, or at least reappears on the world scene. And people are going to be amazed that he has reappeared, that he has come back to life, and they're going to follow him. Now, we considered three beasts so far in Revelation. We've seen the beast that came out of the abyss, Satan himself. Then we saw the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist. Then we considered the beast out of the earth. And the beast out of the earth was a false prophet whose job it is to promote the Antichrist. So here's the trinity of evil. Now this woman is sitting on the one beast from the sea, the Antichrist. So who is this woman? Well, let's cut to the chase. Go to the last verse of chapter 17, and there we're told that the woman you saw sitting on the beast is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Chapter 17, verse 18. And now we have to go back to verse 5 to determine what that great city is. Look at verse 5. This is the title written on her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abomination of the earth. So the woman is the great city, Babylon, and described here as the mother of prostitutes and an abomination to the earth. Now, if you're a student of Scripture at all, you know that Babylon has been mentioned back in the Old Testament. It's first mentioned in Genesis, and then it's continued through different references in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 10, it's mentioned as the city of Babel. And it's not only a place, a literal city, but it also becomes a symbol of man trying to work his or her way to God. And we see that illustrated very vividly in chapter 11 of Genesis in the Tower of Babel. Remember, everyone got together and said, we're going to build a tower to reach God. So here we have a literal city, but it's spoken of in Scripture as a system that opposes God. So here Babylon is described as the great prostitute, one who has committed adultery. And in Scripture, when adultery is used of a nation, it always demonstrates the unfaithfulness of that nation to God. Unfaithfulness in Scripture is used to describe religious adultery when it's applied to a nation. And so here we have this woman, Babylon, who most believe is the anti-God religious system in the last days. And from the outside, this religious system looks good. Look at verse 4. The woman, this religious system, was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, but it was filled with abominable things, the filth of her adulteries. So this religion from the outside looks fairly royal. It looks affluent. It looks attractive. Purple and glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls and this golden cup in her hand. And really, that's what religion looks like. It's attractive. Jesus said this in Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. You are beautiful on the outside, but inside, you're full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. So religion can look very attractive on the outside, but on the inside, it's worthless. There are many people today who keep the security blanket of religion because it's just a tradition in their lives. There's no rhyme or reason to it. There's no understanding of it, but it's comfortable and it looks good on the outside. And so people continue to follow religions. Well, here in the last days, we see this woman, this religious system. She is sitting on this beast, and her sitting on the beast demonstrates that she is supported by the Antichrist. And as she's sitting on the beast, seemingly directing the Antichrist. Now remember, the Antichrist is a political leader. So here in the very last days, you have this system of religion and the political leaders of the day coming together as the woman is sitting on the beast. Do we ever see that in our day? Do we see any pictures in our day of religion mixing with world politics? Well, if you picked up the New York Times this past week, you saw a full-page ad in the New York Times. And it was of the National Council of Churches encouraging our government to be more supportive of the United Nations. Kind of interesting, isn't it? We saw it in 300 AD when Christians were persecuted and persecuted and persecuted. And then Constantine took over and he instituted Christianity as a state religion. And if you wanted to hold political office in that day, you had to be a Christian. So guess what? Everyone was a Christian. And we see that it compromised Christianity. It compromised Christian leaders. Power corrupts. Remember, an absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we saw the corruption, not only in the government, but corruption in the church as the church really ran things. The church was in control and all the corruptions that took place. Here we see in the last days that that's going to happen. And we see very interestingly that the Antichrist, the political leader, is married in a sense for this time to the religious system. But it's interesting why. Look at verse 12. The ten horns you saw are the ten kings who have not yet received their kingdom, but for 1 hour will receive authority as the kings of the beast. So these countries are coming together under the headship of the Antichrist. But look at 13. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. And here's their purpose. They will make war against the Lamb. But the Lamb will overcome them because He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And with Him will be His called, chosen, and faithful followers. Now, isn't it interesting that religion, the woman, will make war against the Lamb, Jesus? I mean, it would seem to me, wouldn't it seem to you, that if this was all one good thing going on, that those who follow Jesus would be accepted by the religion of the day? That's not the case anywhere, is it? Jesus is always the dividing line. You can talk about religion all you want. You can talk about loving God, and you can talk about God loving you, but when you get it down to only one way to God, Jesus Christ, then you become narrow and you become bigoted and you become one who really doesn't love and accept and understand other people. So religion is always against Christ, and here we see it in the last days. Now they're going to work to this purpose until the middle of the tribulation, and then, very interestingly, the partnership is going to dissolve rather quickly. Look at verse 16. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. All of a sudden, in the middle of the tribulation, they were supporting the woman. And now, just like that, they hate her. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. They're going to turn against religion in that day, and then the political leaders are going to take over again. Now, it would seem to some that things are going to be so bad that God cannot be in any way controlling this. And yet He is. Look at verse 17. Although all these people made decisions on their own, religious leaders and political leaders, for God has put it in their hearts to accomplish His purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. See, God is never out of control. Even in these terrible times, even when it seems like He is not caring for His world, He is directing it all behind the scenes. And He's allowing for all these things to happen in order for His purposes to be carried out. So here we see in chapter 17 then that religion will be gone. All the religious systems, all the things that people use personally and organized to work their way to God will be gone. And Antichrist then will be left in charge. Okay, now look at chapter 18. Not only religion will be gone, the security blanket of religion, but also this other security blanket that people trust in, economics. Remember, Babylon is not only a city, but it is an economic system. Look at verse 1 through 3 of 18. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. And with a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants," and here's going to be the focus of chapter 18, "the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Now, some people believe that the literal city of Babylon will be rebuilt. In fact, if you followed the war in Iraq, you know that Babylon was located in southern Iraq, and Saddam Hussein was in the process of rebuilding the city of Babylon. He had Babylonian festivals every year where you could go see a new city actually built upon the foundations that he had found laid there by Nebuchadnezzar 600 years before Christ. Now, how that continues on, I have no idea. And so whether or not this is a literal city or just a system, I don't know. But the angel said it's over. The city, if not the system, is gone. God is going to judge the economic system of the day that opposes him. Look at verse 5. "Her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Justice is going to take place. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord who judges her. When the kings of the earth committed adultery with her and shared her luxury, see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power. In 1 hour, your doom has come.'" You've come to destruction. Those who enjoyed the economic power of all that are going to stand off and see this city on fire or the system collapsing and say, "Woe, woe is Babylon. You were a great, great power, but now it is gone. The system is going to be destroyed." Now look at verse 11. "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linens, purple, silk, scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, olive oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, carriages, and bodies and souls of men," the slave market. "They will say, 'Your fruit is gone. All the riches of splendor have vanished.'" So here this economic time will be gone. No one will be buying and selling. It will be all over. Look at verse 21. "The mighty angel will pick up a boulder the size of a large millstone and throw it into the sea." And here will be an example of how quickly this city has fallen, like a huge millstone falling into the sea. "The entertainment of the city will be gone." Those things that people spend $412 billion a year on, the entertainment industry, it's all gone. Chapter 18, "The music of the harpist and musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard again." The example of entertainment. "Work will cease." Chapter 18, verse 22, "No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again." No more industry. The end of verse 22, "The sound of a millstone will never be heard again." "The lights will go out in the city." Verse 23, "The light of a lamp will never shine in you again." Happiness will be gone, and those who want to be married and live for the future, that'll be over. Verse 23, "The voice of the bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again." "The leaders will be toppled." Verse 23, the end of it, "Your merchants were the world's great men, but they're gone, no longer." You remember in chapter 6, the pleas of the martyrs, those who had been killed by this system. And in verse 10 of chapter 6, they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign God, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And now, in chapter 18, the end has finally come. Their prayer has finally been answered. So we see in chapter 18, verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heavens. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophet. God has judged her for the way she treated you." The economic system is gone. So one day, it's going to happen. Religious system gone, economic system gone. What are you trusting in? What is it that is your security blanket? If it's some form of religion, it's futile. If you're here today and you are trying to work your way to God in some way, if you're trying to do certain things, follow some certain system, in order to be good enough for God, it is total futility, demonstrated by the last days when it's going to be wiped away. There's only one way to have a relationship with the Holy God, and that is through Jesus Christ. To come to the point where you realize you cannot save yourself, you cannot be good enough, you cannot work your way to God. But Christ came. And God has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. He loves you so much, He really does, that He sent His only Son to die for you. And it's not about you working your way to Him. It's about Him coming to us and Jesus dying on a cross for our sins. So having a relationship with the Holy God simply means I come to the point where I realize I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself, and I trust in the only way to God, Jesus Christ, who came and died on a cross so that I can have an eternal relationship with Him. Have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ alone? And even if you're a Christian, are you still trying to be good enough for God? You can't. And your growth as a Christian will only come when you realize His grace and the freedom of serving Him and responding to Him in grace, not out of guilt, not out of some conditional love that you have in your mind of trying to keep this relationship with Him. Is your security blanket money? Your investments? Is that really what gives you security? Knowing that you have that nest egg in the bank, it's fine to have, no problem with that, unless it becomes your God. Unless in the bottom of your heart, when you think of being secure, your first thought goes to your pension plan, your retirement fund, your job now. Is that what really brings security to your life? If it is, it's futile. And one day, as we see here in Revelation 18, it's going to be wiped away. So what's your security blanket?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. Are you looking for a place to shelter from life's inevitable storms? Is your heart desperate for a calm harbor to rest? Would you like to find safety and peace of mind where neither seem possible? Well, the place where those are discovered is described in Ron Moore's encouraging devotional titled Refuge. Within its 90 pages, God's promises of comfort, protection, and healing will revive your spirit. Refuge is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute." Remember the great prostitute? It is that system that opposes God. It is destroyed. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servant. And again they shouted, "Hallelujah," and the smoke from her goes up forever and ever.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember that Ron's devotional booklet, Refuge, is yours for a donation of any amount. Whether dark clouds are gathering on the horizon or they're directly overhead, Refuge offers shelter from the storm. You can get it online at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.